Heavenly Father, we just lift up all of the precious people of Christchurch to you. Lord God, we know that you said that these things would happen increasingly to the second coming. And so, Lord, we know that this is something that will take place on this planet. Lord God, our heart, as well as your heart, goes out toward the people that have been affected. And we do pray for all of those who have been rocked by this earthquake, either by losing friends or family members or property or whatever the case might be. Lord God, we do pray that, as your word says, that wisdom is in the house of mourning. We ask, Lord God, that people of Christchurch, people of New Zealand, will rise up at this time and realize that eternity needs to be prepared for. And Father, we pray that a spiritual revival and renewal would sweep across the nation of New Zealand from north to south, Lord God, from east to west, that as they experienced revival many decades ago, that a fresh wind of your spirit would blow, and that, Lord, you would take all of these things and use them for good and for glory, for your glory. Father, I pray that people will be blessed out of all of this. Next weekend, Lord, as we rise up as a congregation in giving, we pray that we will make a difference to the Kelleher family and to others, in Jesus' name. And Father, now as we turn to your word, speak to our hearts, to our minds, we pray. Challenge us and change us through the power of your word and your spirit, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's go together to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And just keep your Bibles open there for a moment. In 2011, I commission you as a church, as a group of individuals, as a community of God's people, to focus on three things. And I trust that your goals and dreams that you've written down reflect some, if not all, of these things. And if they don't, you might even want to add a couple of things to your goals card as you're listening to this message tonight. But three things that you are free to do. And I want to touch on these very, very quickly tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But you are free to approach God. You are free to win the lost, and you are free to live righteously. And those three things are directional. Okay, upward, we are free to approach God. Outward, we are free to win the lost. We're free to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him yet. And inwardly, we are free to live a righteous life. Let's touch on those three things very quickly this evening. First of all, we're free to approach God. In your notes, I've put Ephesians 3:12, and we'll read that just before we get to Colossians 2. And Paul says here, in him, that's in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In the original language, it's talking about the frank speech that is appropriate amongst friends. You know, when you're with people that you don't know very well, or you're not 100% comfortable with, you're careful with what you say, or at least you should be. You know, you kind of cross every T and you dot every I, and you might start to say something and then you think, nah, it's not really appropriate, or maybe it's a little bit vulnerable and I don't know these people very well, don't know that I want to open my heart up that much with these people. But then you're with people that you're totally comfortable with, totally at home with. They know the worst about you and they love you anyway. You've done the journey with them. And you're just kind of safe and comfortable in their presence. They're the sort of people you're going to open up with and you're going to talk to frankly. And that's what these words, freedom and confidence, that's what they mean in the original Greek language. And we have the freedom to approach God with these things, with freedom and with confidence. When we're in the presence of God, we don't need to watch our P's and Q's. We don't need to dot our I's and cross our T's. We don't need to think, oh my goodness, I better not be that vulnerable with God, like as if he doesn't know anyway. You know, when we're in the presence of God, we need to feel free just to express ourselves to him. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are like that. David and the other psalmists were so honest with the way they were feeling. The way they were feeling about themselves and about others, and even at times, the way they were feeling about God. Where are you? Why have you let me down? Why are you taking so long? You read through the Psalms and we find absolute honesty, and God can handle that. In fact, he asks for that because he says you have boldness that you might be able to approach him with freedom and with confidence. Boldness. We have confident access with God. That is, in the finished work of Jesus, we have been made free from the three things that were barriers to a relationship with God under the old covenant. The three things that were barriers between us and a relationship with God. The first one was slavery to the law. The second was slavery to sin. And the third is slavery to the devil. And all of these barriers that existed between people and God have been removed in Jesus Christ. That's why I got you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll pick it up from verse 6. We're going to do a series on the book of Colossians sometime this year, by the way. And it's all talking about freedom in Christ. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Just very quickly, sometimes we think, I've accepted Jesus, now I'm a Christian, and that's it. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a few minutes' time, but doing that is the first step on a lifelong journey. It's like joining a gym. They're saying, oh, I've joined a gym, and now I should feel fit and healthy, and I should be in good shape, and everything's okay because I joined a gym. No, no, no. That's the initial thing. And I know I'm speaking to some people right now because your New Year's resolution was to join a gym, and you've achieved that, but now you have to go on a regular basis. Sorry if that's news to anyone in here. And it's the same. It might not be a gym. It might be, you know, any other area. Some of the things you've got written down as goals for this year are things that you're going to have to initiate, and the Spirit of God's going to come alongside and give you assistance. And so he says here in this verse 6, he says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him for the rest of your life. And then he says the way we're to live is to be rooted or established and then built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. And so the warning here is there are things, there are teachings, there are people on this planet, and if you're not careful, they're going to rob you of your freedom. See to it that no one takes you captive with some sort of vain philosophy, hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles of this world. The words basic principles in the original language refers to the alphabet. So the basic principles, when you first started going to school and you were a little preppy and they introduced you to A, B, turn the page, because you used to write that big back in those days, C, D, E, and so on and so forth. They were the basic principles, because you had to learn the basic principles before you could progress to freely express yourself in written language. But once you've learned how to freely express yourself, you don't need to go back to A, B, C. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now you've experienced freedom in Christ. Don't go back to the basic principles that you learned at some previous time, the basic principles of this world. He says, I want you to embrace Jesus Christ and continue to live in him. Now drop down to verse 13. Because in verse 13, Paul starts to unpack the three barriers that stand between us and God that have been removed in Jesus Christ. The first barrier is sin. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. There was a barrier that existed between me and God, between you and God. It was all the things that we had done wrong. And every time we did something wrong, it was noted. Every time you do something wrong in our society, breaking a law, you have to be punished for it. It's noted. And the punishment is exacted, isn't that right? Okay, same with us and God. We break a law of God and it's noted and a punishment needs to be enacted. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ on the cross took our punishment for us. And so all those things that were noted were taken off you and put on Jesus, taken off me, placed on him. That barrier that stood between me and God, I wanted to know him, but I couldn't because there was this insurmountable barrier that blocked between me and him, has been removed in Jesus Christ. I've been set free. I'm no longer a captive to unforgiveness, but I've been forgiven in Jesus' name. So that first barrier has come down. The second barrier is the law. Look at verse 14. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I love that. The written code, the Old Testament law, it was against us. It was never actually introduced to save anyone. It was written down so that we might know the difference between right and wrong. But trying to keep the law, no one will ever be saved that way. Because you might keep 9/10 of it, but you'll break it at one point. And if you break a law, you're a lawbreaker. You know, I could be driving down the road, 60-kilometre zone at 80, and then hear a and get pulled over, and the policeman saying, well, you've just broken a law. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Oh, but you just broke a law, you sped. Oh, but you know, I haven't broken other laws. So it doesn't matter, I broke that law. And because I broke that law, I have to be punished. And that's why if you try to save yourself and if you try to please God by just obeying the law, the Bible says you're under a curse. Because you could keep it 99% of the time, but if you break it 1%, you're a lawbreaker. That's why not one of us could ever please God by keeping the law. So there was this big barrier that stands between me and God. Between you and God, it was the law. It was the written code. Let's read those verses again. That verse again, verse 14. Because in Jesus Christ, it says here, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it out, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the written code, everything that was written, everything that was that we'd broken, and he nailed it to the cross. That's why on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? The Old Testament law was finished. Right at that point, he introduced salvation through another way because that was never a way of being saved. We've been saved, according to the book of Hebrews, by a new and living way. The language that's used there in the original Greek talks about certificates of debt. It's like an IOU to God. Okay, every time I broke a law, I owed God. I had a debt that I had to pay to God, and it was noted. Rob owes God this amount for breaking this law. It's like having a fine. And boy, I'd racked up a few fines over my life. And so, but in Jesus, it's all cancelled. Because of Jesus Christ, God says, let me have that IOU for a moment. And he writes off, paid in full, right across the middle. So that barrier has come down in Jesus Christ. The third barrier is Satan or the devil. Verse 15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's talking about the Roman triumph, how when a Roman general would defeat an enemy and they'd get all the loot, And some of the captives, particularly the king or the general from the enemy side, and they would have a triumph through the streets of Rome, and everyone would camp outside and wait for the triumph day, and everyone was ready, all the armor was polished, and the horses were groomed, and the general would be riding on a big cart. And his army would march before, and all of the people of Rome had come out and they were cheering them on. And then right at the end was the enemy, and they had been beaten and some of them stripped, and they were chained, and they were just walking along in misery and in shame. And that's the picture there that Jesus did with the devil and his forces. Isn't that wonderful? So some Christians have a really big, powerful devil. I want you to, if you've got, you know, oh, the devil did this and he did that. He only did that if you let him, okay? Because according to this, his power has been stripped in Jesus Christ. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, but when he roars, he's gummy. All the teeth have been pulled out. It's great. Having disarmed the powers and authorities. So if they've been disarmed, how much power do they have left? No. If we disarm an army, all they've got is their own strength. They've got no arms anymore. They're armless. It had to be said. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. He's pulled their teeth. It's wonderful. And so the barrier that used to stand, or the barriers that used to stand between people and God, sin and the law and the devil, have been pulled down, and we have freedom to approach God. Amen. Secondly, and just very quickly, we have freedom to win the lost. We're going to do a series on this very shortly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, verse 22. Though I am free and belong to no man, says Paul, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I love that passion. And if you don't find that passion in your heart, pray for that passion. I've had different times in my Christian life where I've just realized I'm really not as passionate to see people come to Christ as other times. And when I sense that in my heart, I go to God and pray. Because it's not something you can stir up in your own physical strength. It's a time that we just need to be really honest with God and say, Lord, I just find myself a little bit lacking in that area. And you might want to make that one of your goals for this year, to have your passion for people coming to Jesus stirred up by the Holy Spirit. That all means possible, we might see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. A great goal for this year would be everyone at Bayside winning one person to Jesus. Wouldn't that? You might think, oh, only one. Well, I'd be happy if it was one per person, personally. Because most people, most Christians, never lead another person to Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? You know? Can you imagine if everyone won one at Bayside Church this year? Because, you know, there's about 2,000 people that now call Bayside Church home. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Yeah. I'm pretty excited about that. So imagine if all of those 2,000, I know some of them are babies, you know, and little kids. But how old do you have to be to actually win someone to the Lord? My kids at very young ages have shared Jesus with other children and from time to time invite kids to church. So if we make it a goal, I'm going to try and win one person to Jesus this year. And if I do it this week, I'm going to set the goal again. You know what I'm saying? It'd be awesome to do that. We are free to win the lost. And finally, we are free to live righteously. Freedom is not the right to do as one pleases, but the power and capacity both to will and to do as one ought. True freedom is never freedom from responsibility, but responsibility not only for choice, but making right choices. You know, we're only free when we're on the rails. It's like a train. Train is only free when it's on the rails. When it goes off the rails, it's never good. It's derailed. Anyone see Unstoppable? That movie? I missed it. I have to wait for the DVD to come out. I would love to see that. Christy would hate to see that because it's got adrenaline in it. But you know, she prays for people in movies. I remember, you remember we went to see? She does. She does. She's there. She's, of course, shama shakati. I said, what are you doing? Praying in tongues in a cinema. She said, I'm praying for them. I said, it's already happened. We were watching The Fugitive, remember? And that derailed train and all that and the truck. And then she's sitting in the movies praying for them. I said, baby, he's going to get out. He's the hero. It's all right. For those of you who didn't hear that, she said, God answered my prayer. I mean, how do you argue with that? So A train is only free when it's on the tracks, and we're the same in our lives. We're only free when we're on the tracks. That's why I love reading this book, even though I've read it so many times, just reading it over and over and over and over. Why? Because it reminds me where the tracks are, and it keeps me free in Jesus' name. As Christians, we are at the same time free and slaves. We are free from the law, from sin, and from Satan, but we are slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. Romans 6:18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We are slaves to doing the right thing in life. Proverbs 11:21, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free." Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." On December 17th, 1903, something occurred which many people believed impossible. But the event which would change the course of history almost passed unnoticed. Only three of the four newspapers even mentioned it. Amazingly, the hometown newspaper of the two men involved made no reference whatsoever to their accomplishment. Yet during the early morning hours of that day, Wilbur and Orville Wright successfully flew their power-driven, heavier-than-air machine four times. Just as people thought no heavier-than-air machine could overcome the pull of gravity, many feel it is impossible to overcome the downward pull of sin, and yet because of Jesus, we can fly free. Amen. Let's bow in prayer together, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Free. Free. Free in Jesus' name. Just start to thank Him. Thank you for freedom, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free to approach God. Free to win the lost. Free to live righteously. Thank you, Father. Lord, may this theme grip our hearts and change our lives. In 2011 and beyond, freedom in Jesus' name. Just while everyone is bowed in prayer, I mentioned earlier in the message that I was going to give an opportunity for people to come to Jesus tonight, to start the journey, to accept Jesus, and then to spend the rest of your life living with Him and for Him. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if you would like to personally accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior tonight, while no one's looking around, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high right now. Come to know true freedom in Jesus. Anyone at all, I'm going to ask one more time, if that's what you want. Start a journey of freedom with a Creator who loves you and has already removed all the barriers between you and Him. Raise your hand. God bless you, mate. I see your hand right at the back there. Anyone else like to join this man tonight? Lift your hand right now. Come on. Let Jesus set you free. Hallelujah. Jesus. Okay, let's stand together, shall we, church? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want us all to repeat this prayer, okay? The man, you just raised your hand, I want you to make this your prayer tonight. And as you do, God's going to hear your prayer and respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me clean. And fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will live for you and enjoy freedom in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give Him a hand of praise, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.